We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word will be found in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. We thank You for His presence with us this morning to help us to rightly divide Your truth and to learn those lessons that we should learn. He asks that we be with us in power and in wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in this morning's text, we come to another parable that is told by our Lord. And again, I think it's important that we remember the context of the teachings that Jesus is giving. Jesus is teaching His disciples after the Pharisees had come and asked Him a question about the kingdom. When would the kingdom come? Jesus told these Pharisees that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here and see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And after giving that answer, Jesus turns to His disciples and teaches them three vital lessons. He teaches them that they must focus on the kingdom of God. He teaches them that they must be persistent in their prayers. And He teaches them that they must remember to be humble. And this week we come to the second of these three lessons, where Jesus is going to give a lesson in prayer regarding His kingdom. A lesson that teaches us that we must be persistent in prayer. And I want to remind us that it is the lesson that we are to learn from this parable. We're not to think that God is like the unjust judge, nor are we to think of ourselves as nagging widows. Those would be the wrong lessons. Jesus gives a simple parable, telling them right up front what is the right lesson to learn. Luke says, and then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Paul gives this challenge to the saints at Thessalonica, when he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we can better learn how to obey this great command to pray without ceasing by hearing the parable that Jesus gives here to His disciples. We're quickly introduced to the two characters. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now neither of these characters is put in a very good light. Since the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord, and the chief responsibility of a judge is to uphold the rights of men, this judge is rightly called the unjust judge. The woman seems a little pushy, but appears to have a just cause in asking the judge to help her against her adversary. We are not given the details about her case or what her restitution would have been. And thus, I think we need to be careful not to dwell or to speculate, because if the Holy Spirit didn't give us the details, then they're not important. In verse 4, Jesus begins to teach us from this parable. And He would not, speaking of the judge, help the widow for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He was willing to act, not because she brings a convincing case or it was a just thing to do, but because she continually comes, and He feared that she would wear Him down. At bottom, this was a very selfish act on the part of this judge. In verse 6, Luke tells us that the Lord then said to the disciples, "Hear what the unjust judge said." He said He was going to act. "And shall not God avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears with them long? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Jesus has told us why He gave this parable, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And we need to understand that Jesus is teaching in this parable by way of contrast. Jesus is not the unjust judge. He wants us to learn the lesson of persistence, but not thinking that we have to persistently go to somebody who doesn't want to help us. We also need to see the contrast between ourselves and the widow. Our prayers are not to be me, me, me. The lesson here is not the prosperity gospel. Jesus does not want us to put a picture of the new Lexus up on the refrigerator and then pray persistently until we get it. That's not the point here. Jesus does not want our prayers to be a long list of what I need. What we are praying for, and this is why the context of the parable is important, is the advancement of God's kingdom. We want to see His kingdom come. And persistent prayer toward that end will ensure that we do not lose heart as God advances the kingdom according to His eternal plan. This is something that Peter reminds the saints of in his final letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?' You've learned things from the Bible, from the prophets, and from us as we passed them on from Jesus. But there's going to be people that come and say, 'This isn't going to come to pass. Look how long it's been.'" Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is going to fill the earth with the Gentiles. His kingdom will go to the four corners, but it will do so in His time and in His ways. When Paul tells the Ephesians to gear up for the battles against spiritual hosts in high places that we have to face, he concludes by saying, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are to be serious about the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And we're to be serious with faithful prayers, with passionate prayers, and with powerful prayers. We are to be persistent in prayer. That's the lesson from this simple parable this morning. And we can look to the Scriptures for examples and instruction if we struggle in our prayers. If you don't feel like you know how to pray, then open the Bible to one of the prayers that's given, to one of the prayers that we'll read this morning, and simply pray that prayer. Go to the Psalms and pray them back to God. This is how we learn to pray as the Bible and our Lord would instruct us to pray. Listen to how Paul faithfully prays for the saints at Ephesus. And as we listen to the heart of Paul, the apostle, we need to ask ourselves if we are praying for the saints here at Church of the King in this way. We have a calendar and ask you to pray each day for one of the families or individuals in our church. If you're not sure what to pray, if you don't know what's going on in their lives, Ephesians chapter 1 is a great place to do it. We have a mission work with saints down in Menlo Park that we need to remember to pray for in this way. We have brothers and sisters at Reformation Covenant Church that have helped us to build our church here in Sacramento who we need to pray for this way in a regular basis. Listen to Paul's heart for the Ephesians, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. He's praying for the saints there at Ephesus and holding them up in the hands of Jesus who sits enthroned above every name. Those are the kind of prayers that we need to pray not only for each other, but for our brothers and sisters around the globe. Now we also have, obviously, a lot of examples of prayers in the Old Testament and lots of things that we can look to as examples of praying without ceasing. We can think of Nehemiah, or better yet, we can make Nehemiah your homework for this week. I would encourage you, if you've not done so, to read through that short book and to make note, underline or highlight or whatever you do in your Bible. And if you don't do that sort of thing to your Bible, make photocopies of Nehemiah and do it on separate pages. Because it is enlightening to go through and mark all of the references to prayer in the book of Nehemiah. You see him with long prayers. You see him with short prayers. You see him praying in formal services. You see him praying on the spot. Nehemiah is a great example, and I would commend that book to you. But when we think about passionate prayers, when we think about what Jesus is trying to get His disciples to understand about persistent prayer, we must turn to Daniel. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, there is probably the longest prayer recorded in the Scripture. And it comes at a very interesting time. Because Daniel, pretty smart guy, figured out from the book of Nehemiah that they were to be in captivity for 70 years and then they would return to Jerusalem. And the 70 years were nearly up. So you would think that a godly man, somebody who had figured out all of the things that he'd figured out in Babylon, who'd stood up to kings, interpreted dreams, the man who stood down the lions in the lion's den, the man who faithfully prayed twice a day, whether the king wanted him to or not, the man who refused to worship idols, this great godly man would probably be pretty excited, wouldn't he? To think that the captivity is over and the people of God are going to be able to go back. It reflects how we should approach the kingdom, which is what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. Jesus has won the victory and now the gospel is going to go to the four corners of the world. That should excite us. But I would commend to you that we should pray as Daniel prayed. Listen to his prayer. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now you're going to notice in the prayer that he's very serious about making confession. You know, it's something that we do every week as we approach covenant renewal. We come excited, or should, on the Lord's Day that God is going to renew His covenant with us, that He's going to instruct us, that He's going to feed us at His table, commission us to go out and serve Him. That's an exciting part of the week. Should be the highlight of our week. And yet we come confessing our sins because that's the proper way to approach God. And that's exactly what Daniel does. After 70 years of punishment sitting in Babylon, it is still the sins of the people that he brings front and center. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him. First, he remembers God's promises. And with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke Your name in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. These were a people that were without excuse. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in His laws, by which He set before us His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law, and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster from under the whole heaven. Such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before Jehovah our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth. Even after 70 years, the people's hearts were still not right. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, some today would say that having a confession of sin in a worship service isn't appropriate. Jesus paid for our sins. We're forgiven, and we know that. We don't have to keep confessing our sins. And yet, think of Daniel. After 70 years of exile, knowing the promise of God that the people are about to be restored to Jerusalem, and yet he comes with this kind of honest confession of sin. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Now, Daniel is ready to make his request to God. Hear his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. We've done nothing here in Babylon to fix the problem. But because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for our own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That is a passionate prayer. It was followed by a visit from the angel Gabriel. And I think if we prayed like that, perhaps we might have angels visiting us and building shaking and the things that we see in the Scriptures. But seriously, we should pray like Daniel. Not for the effects here and now, but again, for the advancement of God's kingdom. That's what Daniel was praying would be fulfilled. And finally, we need to lift up before God powerful prayers. Yes, those imprecatory prayers that call God to exercise His judgment on His enemies. And we have many examples of these in the Psalms. And we need to understand the importance of praying such prayers, but always with the attitude that we've seen in Paul, where he recognizes who we are, and in Daniel, who recognizes the great sin that we carry. But with that understanding, we should consider how the early saints used these psalms in praying. We see after Peter and John had been arrested and commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, the people gather for prayer. We pick it up in Acts chapter 4 at verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, here's another recorded prayer for us, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The account of creation that we read this morning, the reason we read that together regularly is to remember to address God as the creator of heaven and earth, as these saints did. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and here they quote directly from Psalm 2, why did the nations rage, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Nothing is outside of the plan of God. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. The saints prayed boldly. They prayed for the judgment of God to come upon the enemies of the church. They would have gone on to pray against enemies like King Herod, who killed James, the brother of Jesus. They would have prayed against Saul of Tarsus, who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen and then began a great persecution of the church. But you see, more importantly, we have the perspective to see that not only would they have lifted up these prayers, but that God answered these prayers, just as Jesus promised in the lesson this morning. King Herod was struck dead suddenly, eaten by worms in the midst of his pride. The enemy of God was struck down. Saul of Tarsus was also struck down on the road to Damascus, to be reborn as Paul the Apostle, who would carry the good news to the Gentiles. And we must remember that this small band of believers, cowering there in Jerusalem in many ways, prayed against the leaders of Israel, and they prayed against the governor of Rome. And just a few centuries later, Jerusalem would lay in ruins, and Rome would have fallen. But God's saints would still be praying for the further advancement of His kingdom. These are bold answers to bold prayers. And this is exactly the type of prayer that Jesus wants His disciples, that would be us, to be lifting up to the throne of heaven, where God sits waiting to answer. This is why Jesus ends this parable in our lesson this morning with a probing question. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth?" And this should take us back again to that Gentile centurion in whom Jesus found great faith during His ministry. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, we read again the words of that centurion. He said, "Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you," speaking to the Lord, "but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to the one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him. And He turned around and said to the crowd that followed Him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The great faith of that centurion was a man who believed that Jesus had the authority. He believed that Jesus was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if he wanted his servant healed, he could speak the word and his servant would be healed. This is the great faith that Jesus will be looking for at His coming and all of the years that pass until that great day. Saints who are praying and believing, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Faithful people who are consistent and persistent in their prayers, knowing in faith that God will avenge His own elect speedily, just as Jesus promised. Let's pray.